Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Usually what I'll ask them is, what do you think about Jesus? And they always say great things about Jesus. And so then I just start quoting him. And sometimes, you know, actually, I have my Bible with me all the time because I've got it on my phone. And I'll take my phone out and I'll just go through and, you know, show them the verses. This is what he had to say. These are the things that Jesus said. This is the guy that you think is so awesome, dude. This is what he had to say about him. This is what he had to say about sin. This is what he had to say about salvation. This is what he had to say about you. This is what he had to say. Now what do you think of Jesus? Now, how do you like me now? You know, at that point. And again, a lot of times people don't understand that. He also compares the God of Hezekiah, the God of the people of Jerusalem, to the God of all the other nations, the gods of all the other nations. That's another one of those mistakes that people make that I've already kind of touched on. They think that Jesus is on the same level as Muhammad. They think that Jesus is on the same level as Confucius. They think that Jesus is just another philosopher. He's another teacher. He's another great, a great minister or something. And that is not what the Bible teaches about Christ. The Bible teaches that God is the God above all. He's the God of all gods. And that any other thing that is called God is not actually God. And so the Rabshakeh is what this guy's title is. You don't see it in this passage, but in other passages, the Rabshakeh has a misconception about the God that he's dealing with. And he's about to get schooled on the God that he's dealing with in this instance. And so he makes a challenge to the people of Israel. Again, verse 14. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Here's another thing that these guys had on their side, supposedly, you know, from their type of thinking. These guys had taken out Israel. So they're coming down to Judah, but they'd already taken out Israel. And Israel is, you know, as far as they're concerned, one with Judah. They're all worshiping the same God, right? Israel, you know, they got a few more, Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and some of those guys. But basically, these are the same group of people. They've had their fights back in the past, but they're the same group of people. And we just took out, you know, a few years ago, this is about 701 BC. And so about 19 years before, they'd taken out the nation of Israel. And so they have every reason to believe, because of their misconceptions, that they're going to be able to take out Judah. By the way, they've already taken out some of the cities of Judah. They've already gone through in the suburbs. They've taken out some of those cities. And so on the one hand, you have these guys who are coming in all cocky and thinking that the God of Judah is not going to be able to overcome them. And on the other hand, you have the people of Judah who are sitting in the city of Jerusalem, and they're a little bit worried about stuff because these guys have made advances in the areas around them. Same thing can happen with us. We can be in situations where it looks like God is allowing unbelievers to do certain things and to get in certain positions. He's allowing, you know, a lot of times when you watch the news and, you know, everything that's going on in the culture, it can get really discouraging. You know, you see some of the things that are going on, some of the things that people are doing, and it's just really discouraging, and it looks like it's getting darker and darker. And the Bible says that it's got to do that's got to happen, because tribulation's coming. Before the tribulation comes, Jesus comes for us. But tribulation's coming, and so it's got to go that direction. But one of the cool things about darkness is that when things get dark, the light shines all the brighter. And even though God's allowed the Assyrians to come in, and he's allowed certain acts of the Assyrians to be productive as far as they're concerned, God's about to deal with these people. And basically, he's about to deal with them actually pretty harshly. And so these guys come in, and they're challenging the God of the Bible, and watch what Hezekiah does. Verse 16, it says, furthermore, his servants spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. When they spoke against the God of Jerusalem and as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Here's how that story goes in other passages. This is written about in the book of Isaiah and also in the book of 2 Kings 19, 14 through 20. In fact, I'm going to take you there. But basically, when it talks about they're speaking to the people in Hebrew, the language that these guys would use normally would be Aramaic. And Hebrew and Aramaic are kind of close, but they're distinct enough that you wouldn't be able to understand necessarily. And so usually these guys would be speaking in Aramaic. And when they come up and get close to the walls of Jerusalem, they start speaking in Hebrew. And when they do that, the guys on the walls say, don't speak to us in Hebrew. We understand your language. And the reason that they didn't want them speaking in Hebrew is because they didn't want the people to hear it, because they didn't want them to become discouraged. And so the Rabshakeh, that's a title of this guy, he says, I'm going to speak in Hebrew because these people are going to be eating their own excrement in the not too distant future. And so why should they not know this? And so basically there's this whole, you know, kind of battle that's going on as far as what the people hear and that kind of thing. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19. Why don't you turn over there with me and check this out. 2 Kings 19, back two books, starting in verse 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz, this is Isaiah, the guy who wrote the book of Isaiah, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I've come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I've dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I've dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. What's God saying is, I know where you live. I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. One of the things that these guys did, the Assyrians did, was they, when they took somebody into captivity, they stripped them naked, and they would take a fish hook, and they would put it either in their lip or in their nose, and they would tie the fish hook to a piece of twine, and that twine would be tied to a rope or to a chain, and they would lead people into captivity naked and hooked in the lip or in the nose. And that's what God's referring to. I'm going to put a hook in your nose, Bucky, is what God's saying there. He says, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year that springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And let's just keep reading, because we'll read this in the other passage too, but let's keep reading here. Verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, they were there were their corpses all dead. I like the way that it reads in the King Jimmy. In the King Jimmy, it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. All dead corpses. And so obviously we're talking about people that are seeing these guys. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. You lose 185,000 guys? That's a little discouraging, right? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And so that is the end of a guy who comes up against God and has an attitude. God doesn't put up with this nonsense. And in the case of Hezekiah, I like what Hezekiah does. Don't you like what he did? So this guy writes a letter. Sennacherib writes a letter, basically capping on God and trashing the God of Israel. And when Hezekiah gets the letter, what he does is he goes into the temple and he spreads the letter out before God. Basically brings the letter and he spreads it out and goes, God, look at what they're saying about you. Look at what this guy's saying. And then what Hezekiah does is he pleads the promises of God, in the sense that God is the one who protects Israel. And he talks about all that all the way through that prayer. You can go back through and look at it. He talks about the fact that God is the one who protects Israel. And then he talks about God's glory. God, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself in this situation. Not glorify me. Not glorify Israel, not glorify Jerusalem. God, glorify yourself so that the nations know that you're not like their gods. And it's something to keep in mind when you're praying in situations like this. You know, it's not just a situation where I want God to cover for me or watch my back or things like that, although I want him to do that. But what I really want him to do is glorify himself. I want him to show himself strong in my life, not so that I can have a great life, but so that my witness will be something that people will really consider, that they'll really listen to the things that I have to say. Because the God that I serve, the God that I worship, is somebody who's real and who when you call on him, he hears you and he'll do things for you. And so I love Hezekiah. Actually, when I was a younger Christian, it was actually after I got married, one of the things that was happening in my life at that point was I didn't have a job. Well, I didn't have a steady job. And God had been dealing with me on the whole issue of finances and making sure that I was giving and that kind of thing. But God over and over had told me that he was going to provide for me. And so one of the things that I did when I was going through that, and it didn't look like the provision was coming through, is I would take my bills. I did this by myself. I didn't do it in front of my wife or anything. But when I was alone, I would take my bills and I would spread them out on the dining room table, And I go, God, you said that you would provide for me. You said that you would take care of me. You said that if I sought you in your kingdom, your righteousness, that all the things that I need would be added to me. And I just basically went through the promises of God and in certain passages, and then I laid my bills out before him. I said, God, these are my bills, and I can't pay them. Will you please take care of this? Will you please do something? And God was always faithful to take care of me, always. I've never had a situation where I couldn't pay a bill. And even when I wasn't working, never had a situation where I couldn't pay a bill, where God didn't give me work, where God didn't provide for my needs. And it's because I wasn't trusting in my job. I had a job and I was actively looking for work while this was going on. It's just the economy tanked. Jimmy Carter had been the president and the economy was messed up. It was back in those days. Some of you older know what I'm talking about, but in any case, the economy had tanked and there wasn't a lot of work. And what God would do is he would provide for me in all kinds of different ways. Most of it was through work. He would get me jobs and that kind of thing. But God always provided for me. And I stole it from Hezekiah. Hezekiah took letters before the Lord, laid them out before him, let him know what was going on. It's not like God didn't know what was going on. But he had that kind of heart where he was like, God, here it is. What do you think of this? What are you going to do about this? And I think that you should all do exactly the same thing. You have problems. You have situations that come up where you want God to intervene, where you want God to do things for you. And you need to be somebody who has that same kind of heart that Hezekiah has, where you're willing to sit things out before the Lord and just ask him to take care of them. Ask him to be your help. Ask him to be your strength. Instead of coming up with plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and somewhere around Z, you go, well, maybe I should pray about it. You know, and what Hezekiah does is he goes straight to the Lord with this stuff. And the cool thing about it is, like Isaiah said back in the chapters, in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, what Isaiah said is that guy's not going to shoot an arrow here, and he's not coming into my city. I'm the one who's going to defend this city. And that's exactly what God does. Back over in 2 Chronicles 32, it says, again, verse 19, they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so in this passage, it lets you know that it's not just 185,000 of the infantry. You're talking about the leaders. God goes after the leaders first. And that will make your infantry ineffective, your cavalry too. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he'd gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And that's normal, a normal walk with God. That's how it's supposed to go. The Lord saved Hezekiah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. That's how your life is supposed to go. And so don't settle for anything less than that. What happens with Hezekiah in the Old Testament is no different than what can happen with you. But you need to be somebody that actually is putting their trust in the Lord. Verse 23, when you get to verse 23, this is a section where it begins talking about some of the problems that took place later on in Hezekiah's reign. Verse 23, it says, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet at Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. We already talked about that. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Okay, a couple things about this passage. Number one, it talks about in verses 23 through 26 that there was an illness that Hezekiah had. Verse 24, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. And the sign that God gave Hezekiah was that the sun went backwards. In fact, let's turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? And actually in Hebrew, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go backward 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, or 10 steps backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And so Hezekiah is healed, and he gets 15 more years. And that's a cool thing. You know, he didn't want to die, and he'd been faithful to the Lord, and he called out to God. In his bitterness, it says he wept bitterly. He called out to God, and God heard him, right? And he granted him 15 more years. And God does that with us because he cares about us. He loves us. But one of the things that happened during that 15 years is Hezekiah had another son. And the other son that he had was Manasseh. And he's the next guy that we're going to be talking about. Manasseh was the worst king of Judah that there ever was.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.